Well, if you have your Bibles, if you could take them and turn to the book of Romans again. And as you're turning, and if you're able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word, the last couple of weeks I've talked about true spiritual service. And today I'm going to talk about true spiritual service. And there's so much on it, it's hard to, you just can't get it in one shot. In Romans chapter 1 and verse, 8, as Paul writes the Romans, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." And he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you'd help us with this portion of Scripture, and as we look into what it is to be a true servant. A true servant is to be of one who is of spirit and in truth, of one of the inward man, because when you deal with the inward man, it comes out with a different sense, a different spirit, not in the flesh, but of the spirit. So God, I just ask that you would speak to us this morning. We ask all these things because of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. There was an old German artist by the name of Hoffmann. Obviously lived in Germany, and a tremendous artist who was, actually his art was very majestic. And he had many great works hanging in the Royal Gallery in Dresden periodically. Hoffmann would come to the gallery with his paints in hand, his paints and his brushes, and he would spend a couple of days touching up his masterpieces, where maybe the color had faded, or where the canvas has shown a little bit through. But he would just touch them up. Just put a little bit here, a little bit there. And not to change them, but just to make them more vibrant, more alive, more of something, just more. And in a very real sense, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ really wants to do with us. I mean, we need a touch-up once in a while. And sometimes some just need a whole makeover, you know. But not that we don't understand truths, and not that he has painted a bad picture, but maybe just need a little touch-up because of the living of life. Just the living of life will make you ragged. It'll wear you down. It'll do something, you know, within you. It just wears you out emotionally, and even spiritually. And so maybe there's some spots in our life that has faded. But in our daily living, we do get a little threadbare at times. Boy, sometimes you get to the point where you just, all you want to do is just sit down and melt into your couch, you know, or when you go to bed, you just throw yourself in bed and it just, you feel like you don't ever want to get up again. You're just so tired. But Paul opens up his heart to the Romans and he really does this. There's one thing about Paul. He opens himself up. One of the things that we don't do as people, and even particularly Christians, is opening our hearts up to people. And many times we reserve our heart for people that we say that we love and we trust. And we don't put it all out there. And but he's opening his heart up to people he's never met. He's never met these people. And he knows about them, but he doesn't know them. There's no way for people to know you better than if one was to just open up their heart. One of the best ways to do that is if you sit down over a meal. There's something about a meal when you sit at a table and you just talk with each other. There's, you know, you can just kind of let your hair down a little bit and open things up. But how many just can't open their heart? You know, it's kind of sad because there's what's going on within the heart. You know, I read something the other day about besetting sin, and actually it was yesterday. And every so often there's things that kind of bring you back to, you kind of start thinking about stuff that maybe you hadn't thought about in a long time. And it's like a besetting sin. And when I say that is, I think probably each and every one of us have something that we deal with that might be a weakness, you know, a weakness on our part, or something that we might gravitate to that is not good for us, that we need to lean and embrace the Lord, particularly when there's those temptations come in our way, and we fight that, and you know, it wears you down. So you may not open up your heart because, you know, there's some things that people just don't need to know. There's some things you can only deal with God about. But when you do that, I think that when we deal with God in a very real way, we open ourselves up a little bit more. Not that we trust people, and I'm not saying that you tell them all about our sin or what these things are, but we open ourselves up and show ourselves a little bit more vulnerable. We don't like to be vulnerable. Men don't like to be vulnerable. And they think that's a weakness when really it is a strength. I mean, who likes to be hurt? I don't know anybody that likes to be hurt. No one. But, you know, we can read books and take notes and listen to sermons and lectures. But how much can we learn from people in a conversation and discussion? When you let someone talk and you will listen and you'll hear things that come across, and there's, have you ever talked to somebody and you almost have to put things in between the lines? And when you do that, you kind of start figuring out where they're coming from in a real way, and not imagined, but in a real way. And Paul says, before I give you my theology, he says, I'm going to give you myself. Before I teach you theology, I'm going to come there and I'm going to give myself to you. Because I gave myself first to the Lord, then I can give myself to you. And once you give yourself to other people, I tell you, there are things that will be opened up to individuals that you'll walk away and you'll wonder, why did I ever say that? You know, I should not have said that. When in fact, that was probably the very thing that that individual needed to hear. You know, and to say like, oh, you know, they're dealing with it, and I'm dealing with the very same thing. And you kind of start thinking to yourself that, okay, maybe I'm going the right way. Maybe now I'm finally, if they're dealing with it, that I thought nobody was dealing with, but you'd be amazed at what people deal with, Christians, what they deal with every day. And those things that just seem like they make you look weak. Romans 6:22, it says, but now being free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. See, we look at the everlasting life first, when in fact, when Jesus Christ, when He died upon the cross, we look and say, well, He has set me free from sin. And the only way He could do that was first take our sin and then give us His holiness. And it is that holiness in which we repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ that we are received in heaven. Because it's not our holiness. It is His. And this is whom we trust. And because of His holiness is a reason that we have a home in heaven. And so as God saves, He sanctifies, He sets apart, He begins to edify and build us up. And when we serve God, how do we serve God? In the flesh or in the spirit? And these are things that we need to start thinking about. And you say, well, I have to do it in the flesh, but do we ask the Lord to help us before we begin? 9 times out of 10, no. In fact, I'll say 99 times out of 100, probably no. In which it should be 99 times out of 100, we do. It'll make everything run different. So Paul deals with some principles of spiritual service. And, you know, we don't have Paul's calling or his calling, and we certainly don't have his remarkable gifts. We may not have his attitude or desire, but God will build us each individually, because each and every one of us, we were just a different personality. We're a different place in life. We're in a different stage of life. We're in a different area spiritually, and God is going to build us up the way He does it. And yeah, there's times that we step away, we get so involved with stuff that's not as spiritual as we like to think, but then He has to draw us back one way or another. He's got to get our attention. Yeah. So the key verse in this whole thing and all of this and what we're dealing with is in verse 9. The key verse is, for God is my witness. God is my witness. Nobody else will see it. God is my witness. Whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. This is what it's all about. It is to serve God in the spirit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now, it starts out, before I have ever served you with even writing a letter, I have been praying for you. This is, I have laid my heart out to and told the Lord I have a desire to come to you. Because I've heard so many things of you and about you. And so Paul is speaking of the inward man. If we are sincere with God and He deals with our heart, there would be a lot less duplicity in our lives. And what I'm saying is, we're two different people. We might be a person that comes to church, and then maybe when we go home, we're a different person. When in fact, we should be the same person at home as in church. Not the same person that you are in church at home. He said, what are you saying? Honesty. Sincerity. In other words, if you live that life at home, You say, well, I talk a little different at home. Why? Why do we talk different at home than we would talk here? Aren't we not a Christian all the time? Huh? You know, our house was, when our kids were at home, we were kind of, I call them the loud family. We were loud. I mean, we were just loud. My wife came home from work one day and I was messing around with the kids and she comes in and she goes, will you guys pipe down? We can hear you clean at the street. Well, that's their problem. We're having fun in here, you know. And, I'm not always quiet in church, you know, because that's kind of the way I am at home. And, can't we be at home in church? We should. And, but to serve, remember the word serve, it comes from the Greek word latrueo, L-A-T-R-U-E, R-U-E-O. And not only one does, but it's the attitude in how one does it with worship. I'm talking about anything. I don't care if you have to take care of children or you're working with high voltage electricity. Well, when you work with high voltage electricity, you're asking God that I don't get fried, you know. But with kids, even more. Oh God, let me not, you know, let me love these little darlings, you know. And, but have you ever served mechanically? Have you ever served God just mechanically? And, you know, nothing came out of it that you kind of walked away empty. You're going like, what did I just do? You know, went to church. I don't remember anything about it. And, but to serve with a worshiping heart. Now, I'm going to go over some things so you can remember. And, the first thing we looked at when we started this series is, it's a thankful spirit in verse 8. It says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And Paul had a grateful, thankful spirit. Well, you know, that's what grace is. When grace works upon our heart, it is what God is doing within us that we work it out into our lives with a grateful, thankful attitude. And say, well, sometimes I'm not always thankful what God has done to me or for me or in me because some of it's been hard. Well, whoever said it was going to be easy? He never said it was going to be easy. He just said it was going to be real, you know. And he was thankful for others because they were spoken of in a wonderful way. And you know, when you start hearing things from other people, you know, I went to such and such, they were just so kind to me. They were so nice. And, you know, I remember, you know, I've had a couple missionaries call in the past and when I was at my former church and a missionary would call up and say, you know, I was at a missions conference with so-and-so and they told me to give you a call because they said, your mission conference was such a blessing to them. And, I was wondering, when is it and can I get in? Well, you know, I'm not thinking about my missions conference. It was what the folks in the church had done to bless them. I was thinking, man, the people in church just loved on them, you know, and, treated them well and treated them part of the family. And I think to myself, it just gives me chills when the people in your church, you know, is just doing things from the heart. And with joy. And with gratitude. And, there's something about that. Number two, he had a concerned spirit. So there was continuous prayers for these people. One who served from the heart will pray. You hear me? People who will serve from the heart will pray. You say, well, Pastor, there's things I just can't do anymore. You can pray. You can pray. You know, things don't start from doing things physically. They start from the place of prayer in a church, always. If they don't start there, then what kind of church do you have anyway? Let me ask you, how many of you prayed before you came to church today? That whatever's done would glorify God, that you would come in the door and you could be a blessing to other people. They say, well, that's not my job. Well, of course it is. Of course it is. What, are you going to come in here with a face like as long as a horse's face and you're just going to stomp on people's feet and I'm having a bad day. Bless your heart. You know, it doesn't work like that. People will come here and say, I just want people to bless me. No, listen, we will not be blessed if you don't come here to bless others. You know? And ask Lord to help you with it. Say, Lord, I don't know if I'm having a good day. I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Then there's a willing spirit. Verse 10, making request. If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey or a successful journey in reaching them by the will of God to come unto you. He wanted to have a successful journey. What's wrong with that? I'd like to have a journey without any flat tires. I'd like to have a journey without having any problem with the motor. I'd like to have a journey without running into a turkey or a pig or something, you know, dog or whatever. And number four, a submissive spirit. Everything that is ordered by the Lord. We want things that would come into our life that God has ordered. Those things could be good. And even those things we might see as bad are good for us. Did you ever think about that? They're good for us. Not trying to gain a reputation or broaden one's influence. There is no panic about any of these things that come to church. It shouldn't be a panic. It should be a place of peace, a place of joy. Yeah, I came to Lubbock because this is where the Lord wanted us. Honestly, I knew it was time to jump back in. I wanted to try to finish well. I'm telling you, Lubbock wasn't on the radar. There was if I had ever thought of Lubbock, we weren't even going to drive through it. Like I say, you don't drive through Lubbock. It's not on the way to anywhere. Except maybe to Abilene, I guess, maybe. But I didn't want to go to Abilene. I wanted the shortest way home. We came here. But it's not out of personal ambition. If a person wants to do things out of personal ambition, I wonder why they're even in a pulpit. You know, crazy. Number five, a loving spirit. Look in verse 11. He says, Paul says, I long to see you, that I may impart or share unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. What is it for people to give to others? What is it? It's love. It's affection. This is what you give people. You know, you come up and you smile at them and you shake your hands or the ladies might hug on each other or something like that. This is, man, that's a lot better than, man, I'm avoiding that individual, you know. And I remember there was a gentleman in our church and he was mad at me. And he come in the church and I saw him. He was kind of in the back. It was before the service and I kind of walked this way. And I could see out of the corner of my eye, he started walking that way. And so I turned this way and I was going to go this way and he started walking that way. And so I found a way. I snuck up on him. He was not going to avoid me. And so I come up on him. He didn't know where I came from. And he said, Pastor, did you do that on purpose? Yes, with my full heart, in love. Brother, it's good to see you today. You know, how are things going? Are you loving the Lord? Is God talking to you today? He goes, sure, yeah. And I said, man, I put my arm on him. I said, it's so good to see you today. I'm glad you're here. And I pray that the Lord blesses you. Amen? He goes, yeah, amen, amen. And listen, if someone's avoiding you, sneak up on them. You know? Say, it's good. It's good to see you. Then they have to say hello. Right? Yeah. You say, wasn't that kind of sneaky? In love. You know? So, a loving spirit. You know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The reason that Jesus Christ came here is because the Father loves us. Paul had a great internal desire to go there. A loving spirit always speaks the best for others, or always seeks the best for others. 2 Corinthians 12:15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Paul is telling the Corinthians, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. What he's saying there, he says, the less you love me, I'm going to love you more. What's that mean? You have a problem with me? Well, I'm going to shed some more love on you. And he said, well, he might hate you more. Yeah, but for what? Loving you? Now, where is the problem coming in on this? I didn't, you know, that individual, I didn't do it to try to be angry. I wanted to try to do these things, to try to repair these things, whatever is going on in the man's heart. Because that is no way for people to live. It's no way to come to church, just avoid people, you know. And I didn't come here to avoid any of you, you know. Number 6, a humble spirit. Look in verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, Paul was a Roman citizen. Now, Greek was spoken everywhere. Okay? But I have been with Christians. I didn't speak their language. When I was in Spain, we ended up going to a Spanish church, and there were some people that came up to us later, and they were talking to us, and you know, and one guy, he knew a little bit of Spanish, and they knew a little bit of English, and but they said one thing we understood: coffee. I said, "See, I know coffee." So we went to go drink coffee, and there it's coffee con leche. Now, their coffee con leche is to die for. I mean, it is just good stuff. Now, you can't drink a lot of it. Well, you shouldn't drink any of it at night, but because it will keep you awake. But you know, we went to a coffee shop. We sat down well over an hour. We drank some coffee, and we enjoyed our time together. Why? Not because of coffee, but because of Jesus Christ. There's something that pulls believers together, whether you can understand them or not. Jesus Christ is that one thing that you have in common. You can love each other. And it could be instant coffee or the best coffee in the world. It isn't the coffee that tastes so good. It is that relationship you have with Jesus Christ and to love each other in the Spirit. It is a marvelous thing. And so, a humble spirit. He talks about being comforted together. And that certainly comes together where you can be not on edge with people. Paul was good with anybody. When the Lord was speaking of humility or being humble, it was something then, at this time, it was undignified. It was not a good thing to be humble. It was undignified. Now, when I dealt with guys in the prison, that was not a place you had to be real humble, because then you look like a target. Literally, you are a target. So the humility had to be in a different way, but it would still be there. Jesus Christ brought dignity to humility. He brought dignity to humility. When he died upon that cross, there was a Roman centurion that was standing at the foot of that cross. That man watched everything that had been done to Jesus Christ. He was there when he took him out of the garden. He was there when he took him to Pilate, and when he took him to the high priest, and then back to Pilate, and when he was ripped to shreds, when he was beat up, but all the other stuff. He was there, and he saw that man go through that entire thing. And then when he died, when he was dead, what was the thing that came out of his mouth? Surely this man was the Son of God. He saw dignity in his humility. And people will see, it will come across as a strength. The highest that pride can ever achieve is mediocre at best. Pride I think pride is the basis of every sin in the world. I think that is just the very foundation of sin. You think about Satan. Why in the world did he fall? Pride. It's pride. Pride makes us do everything. Never anybody ever say something to you and say, what'd you say to me? Where'd that come from? Pride. You think no one should talk down to you. You think no one should talk to you in a bad way. I don't deserve it. Well, I don't deserve Jesus Christ either. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve anything God has ever done for me. I don't deserve it. But he showed us in his humility, and then he gives us his grace. But when the spiritual is allowed to direct and control, one is humble to that spirit. You know, when we're humble to the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God can talk to us. The Spirit of God can direct. The Spirit of God can convict us. The Spirit of God has His way with us. The Spirit of God can direct us in the Word of God. The Spirit of God will direct us into greater depth of the understanding of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Without the Spirit of God, if He has no control or any kind of influence of us, how in the world are we ever going to be grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ? You can't. Because you'll never understand Him. Too often we try to understand the Word of God in the flesh. You just can't do it. You can't. This is a spiritual book. Not a fleshly book. This is a book of the inner man, not the outer man. This is a book of the Spirit who comes and resides and lives within us. This is a book for believers. This is not a book for non-believers. They say, wait a minute. Then how in the world can people get saved? Only through the Spirit of God. Only through the Spirit of God. So in a way, you understand who Jesus Christ is. It's the only way that you'll understand that there is a hell, a rootin', tootin', rompin', stompin', hot burning hell that was made for Lucifer and his angels. They weren't made for us. We were made to inherit heaven, but because of sin, because of pride. You say, well, I'm smarter than that. Well, if you're smarter than the Spirit of God, you have a problem. You know. Pride is the ugliest of all evils. Look at verse 13. I'm going to number 7, a fruitful spirit. I'm going to have to hurry. Hate hurrying. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was let hitherto, I was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Paul, his ministry was about fruit. The ministry is not an end to itself. See, having a church and having people here, that is not the end. The end of a church is to not only worship and praise God, but also to preach the gospel to the captives, to those that are dead spiritually. We got all these flags around us to remind us there are people in other lands who need to hear it. Germany, that's got to be a tough place. Vietnam, very hard. Very hard. Philippines, tremendous place to go. They don't have enough missionaries over there. Thailand. Pakistan? We have the Jacob family over there. Brother Jacob is Pakistani. He was sent to the United States to go to medical school. Lo and behold, that man got saved, went to Bible school. His dad wasn't real happy. You know? I mean, how much does a minister make, a missionary make over there? It's a dangerous place. Bless their heart. I'm glad they went. You know? Any ministry in a church is about the fruit. The music ministry. What is the fruit of the music ministry? To praise God. To lift our spirits. A children's ministry is to tell them about Jesus Christ. I'm not always content. I mean, I would wish I was content all the time, but my greatest desire is to see others grow in Christ. The most I want, my greatest desire is to have God come to church and grip our hearts and see the reality and the truth of what the Scripture says. To come and to grip our hearts and to break us and to worship Him in spirit and in truth, not in our arrogance or our intellect. I have a friend in Canada. I talked to him. I said, what's going on? Man, we've had a number of people saved and baptized and being discipled. I said, what are you doing? He says, nothing different. It's just a God thing, he'd say. But Paul's much-used term in verse 13, he said, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren. He did not want people to not know. He wanted people to know and understand. And it is a phrase he used for emphasis on essential spiritual truth. Essential spiritual truth. Now we can talk about fruit. Many times we think, well, fruit are the people who are saved. Well, yes, but not initially. The fruit is from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all these. These are things for others, not us, okay? In Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have fruit unto what? Holiness. Where do we get that holiness? Jesus Christ. So, number 7 is a fruitful spirit. Number 8, an obedient spirit. Look at verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, if the Greek was for the intellect, barbarians. Now, the reason they're called barbarians, everything about this? The reason they're called barbarians, because the Greeks would listen to barbarians, say a German or a French, and they would speak. It sounded to them like, bar, 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 barbarians. And that's where it came from. Barbarians. Because whatever they said, that's what it sounded like. Uncouth. Now, Greek, very couth. I'm a very couth individual because I speak Greek. I don't know Greek. But that's what it's about. An obedient spirit. For Paul, it was a debt owed to God. He goes, man, this is my debt to God. I'll go to Rome. I'll go to, of all people, Paul to the Gentiles? Are you kidding me? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He looked down on those people like they were barbarians. So let me go through this. We got a thankful spirit, a concerned spirit. Number 3, a willing spirit. Number 4, a submissive spirit. A loving spirit. Number 6, a humble spirit. Number 7, a fruitful spirit. Then an obedient spirit. And then in verse 15, So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I am ready. He had an eager spirit. Eagerness to fulfill his responsibility. Man, there's times I'm so eager to get to church, I might have learned something during the week and I just want to share it with you. I'm so eager about it. I say, this is what it means. This is what it's about. Isn't that a blessing? And you look at people and they go, sure. You know, yeah. I'm like, isn't that good? Sure. Go ahead. What else? Well, listen, you get eager about telling people. Eagerness to fulfill his responsibility. So as much as in me is, as much as I can muster inside myself, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Acts 20, verse 22 and 23, and he says, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. He had a strong obligation. He was eager. He says, man, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I'll probably go there and they're going to hang me up there. But man, this is where I'm going and I'm excited about going. He goes, but it might turn out very bad. But this is where God want me. I want to see what God is going to do in this. Have you ever said that? Okay, Lord, how are you going to do it? One of my favorite illustrations is Elijah. Elijah has a best illustration of a guy that is eager believing. You know, he's there with all the prophets of Baal. He's all alone. Man, he's surrounded by people that hate him and want to kill him. And he puts up this challenge to him. Come on, guys. You build your altar and see what your God does. Well, these guys, I mean, they're doing all kinds of things to try to get that thing on fire. This is what he tells the people. Listen, if Baal be God, serve him. If God be God, serve him. You got to make up your mind one day or another. You can't do it one day and another the other way. You got to do it now and forever. He says, now, fellas, and they start cutting himself. Well, he starts making fun of them. Hey, where's your God? Is he on vacation? Is he out running around with his other buddy gods? He's making fun of them, right? They want to destroy him, you know, and he's standing back with his hands in his pockets. He goes, look at these guys, you know. What a bunch of knotheads, boneheads. His God can't hear him because his God isn't real. So it came to his time. Here comes Elijah. And he puts it all back together. He says, now boys, go get some water. Hey, pour the water. Not enough. Put some more on there. Not enough. Put some more on there. He goes, now watch. Lord, and it's done. You know, and he goes, that's my God. You say, well, that's pretty cocky. No, that's confident. That is confident. You know what people hate? Is confidence in their God. You think you're so smart. Well, no, I'm not. I'm confident in a living God. He will take care of us. Just like he did Elijah. What did Elijah do after that? He got juniper treeitis. He crawled under a tree and he said, God, just kill me. And you know, that is very common. That's what happens. It's terrible. Have I ever experienced? Oh yeah. We had a meeting one time and it turned out to be really good. And I was never so low and that I could ever remember spiritually. You say, why does it happen that way? I just don't know. It is. And I told my wife, and of course Matt was at home. I said, I got to get out of town. I have to leave. And so I got someone to do a midweek service. Well, where are we going to go? I said, we're going to go over. I'm going to go over and catch crab. I'm going to drink Coke and eat Fritos. Remember that? And you know what we did when we went over to the coast? I went and got some crab traps from a guy I gave all my crab traps to. I went down, and it really wasn't even about catching crabs. It was just about sitting down, drinking a Coke and eating Fritos. And just let the sun just on my skin and fresh air. And if I caught a crab, then it was gravy, you know. And sometimes you say, Lord, I just got to get away because, you know, I shouldn't be feeling like this. You know, this is wrong, but let me tell you, there's a devil. Because look in verse 16, I'm going to finish with this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Listen, this is hope. You know, I was thinking this morning, after I got done praying, I was thinking, going over my notes, why is there no hope today? You know why there's no hope today? You know why people are dying by their own hand? They have no hope. And there's only one individual that can give hope, and that's Jesus Christ. That is hope. What does that mean? They've got something to look forward to. The people today, man, you've experienced everything by the time you're 21. What's left? They end it. Number 10, a pure spirit. A pure spirit can also be said of the bold spirit or a confident spirit, what I was talking about earlier. A bold spirit. Listen, these Christians were in the middle of a pagan Rome. Paganism everywhere. It was saturated with emperor worship. It was all over the place. Just everywhere. And they were not able to get away from it. God just wants to give us a pure heart of hope and joy and knowing that we have a Savior, not there in the sweet by and by, but in the here, now, and now. That we can walk in the power of the Spirit and enjoy our life. He wants us to enjoy. You know, not, oh, that was so hard. No. Things are hard. Yeah, I got it. Boy, I noticed, you know, you begin, when you get older, I start finding there's a lot of aches and pains that come up I never had before. You know? My knees. Man, what's wrong with my knees? They hurt. But you know something within me? I have the joy of the Lord. You know? William Lloyd Garrison was an abolitionist. And back in the early 1800s, he says, I am aware that many object to the severity of my language. But is there no cause for severity? I mean, he's talking against slavery. I will be as harsh as truth, as uncompromising as justice. On this subject, I do not wish to talk or think or write in moderation. Urge me not to use moderation in a cause like the present. I will not equivocate. I will not excuse. I will not retreat or a single inch, and I will be heard. The apathy of the people is enough to make every statue leap from its pedestal and hasten the resurrection of the dead. You know, sometimes the truth is harsh. You know when it's really harsh? Is when God directs that truth at our own heart, where we're at spiritually. And he says, listen, if you don't get it right, I don't know what else to do for you. I've done everything for you. At some point, we just need to stop and say, you know, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. How do I get this thing right? And you know something? He'll show you. Why? because of a thankful heart. Thank Him. God, thank You for saving me. A concerned heart. Lord, there's people I've never heard. People, there are young people killing themselves. Well, help me tell one young person the hope there is. A willing heart. I'm willing to tell anybody. If, bring them to me, Lord. If I can't get out to them, bring them to me. A submissive heart. What is it? How you want me to do it? A loving heart. Let me love the unlovable. A humble heart. Lord, every time I get full of myself, I push people away. A fruitful heart. That You want to see someone to grow thereby. An obedient heart. Obedient because you love the Lord. An eager heart and a pure heart. You know, that's what a servant is. There's a lot to it. But you know, it starts with just coming to Him and say, what's first, Lord? What's first?